Sunday the 25th of June 2017, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Jesus as Servant. Sermon title, A Servant's Hands. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 through to chapter 8 verse 4. Talk by Bob Crowther.
Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, from verse 24 to chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Today we're looking at two relatively short passages. They're sequential in Matthew, yet different in their message, although very definitely intertwined. And whilst today's talk is titled A Servant's Hand, I'm going to give it a subtitle. Jesus puts theory into practice. As always, we'll start with putting a little bit of context around the passage. This is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters of inspirational teaching and wisdom, where Jesus turns the old law on its head and opened up a relationship with God for everyone. This teaching was in direct contrast to what the Jews had been brought up believing all of their lives. You have been told, says Jesus, but I tell you. And our passage informs us of the crowd's reaction to this teaching. They were amazed. Verses 28 and 29, they were amazed at this teaching. Why? Well, the passage tells us that too, because he taught as one who has authority and not as their teachers of the law. This man speaks to them in a way they've never experienced before, explains their holy laws to them in a way that's never been taught to them before. And now they understand in a way that they never have before that God's way is grace and love, freely given, not earned through following rules as they've been brought up believing. And they were amazed. And then after sharing all this wisdom at the very end of his sermon, Jesus gives the people an option. You've heard what I've said. Now make a decision for yourselves. Take it or leave it. Use my teaching as the very foundation of your life, or don't. Jesus, of course, gives a similar offer in the parable of the sower. In that case, he gives four options to how the listener will react to his teaching. But this time it is far more simple. You take what I've told you and you put it into practice, and you are wise. If you do not, and you ignore what I say, then you are foolish. There was a guy called John Wooden who was an exceptional basketball coach at UCLA, the university. He had lots of young men as his students who went on to become greats of the basketball courts. And he took these highly talented 18 and 19 year olds and he made them into sporting giants. And his team was one of the most successful for many, many years. And what was the first lesson he taught on day one? How to put your socks on. Seriously. He taught these men who've been dressing themselves for years how to put their socks on. A whole lesson on putting on your socks. And why? Why would he do that? Because he believed that if you didn't put your socks on properly, then they might become wrinkled. And then you might get blisters. And if you get blisters, you can't perform at your best, or you might not even be able to perform at all. And his message was really very simple. You have to get your basics right. To do great things on the basketball courts, you need to be in the game. You need to be able to step forward with a solid foundation. How solid are your foundations? Jesus is often referred to as the cornerstone of our faith, and that's because all other stones are laid in reference to that cornerstone. It determines the position of the whole structure. Are your foundations as solid as your neighbor's? Have you chosen to build your life on rock or on sand? This week, why not reread the Sermon on the Mount? After all, that is the teaching that Jesus refers to when he says, take it or leave it. Look deep into your foundations. If that first building block is Jesus Christ, then your life is built on solid ground. If your life is built around possessions, image, celebrity, your own personal desires, then you're on shaky ground. And when the storm comes, you might find yourself just washed away. So that's the theory. If we're to weather life's storms, the torrential rain and hurricanes that this world will throw at us, then we need to build our spiritual home on rock, have faith, and put our trust in God. And with these solid foundations, the theory, also comes the practice. A little later in Matthew 7:20, Jesus tells us, by their fruits you will know them. You will know how solid their faith is by their actions. You will know how faithful my people are by how they put the theory into practice. So having talked to the people, remember these are an oppressed people who are desperate for release from the Romans, desperate for a better way of life. The crowd follows Jesus down the hill. I'll bet they do. This is life-changing, world-shattering stuff he's talking about, and they understandably want to hear more. And then a man with leprosy appears. I'll bet that created a sudden gap in the crowd. Lepers were such outcasts of society because people lived in such fear of catching what they had that they were shunned by everyone. They even had their own special places to live, leper colonies, because they were cursed with this dreadful, disfiguring disease. And no one wanted anything to do with them. They were truly considered to be the lowest of the low, the scum of society. And now one was in their midst. And he approaches Jesus and he kneels at his feet. Now this is a man who knows his place. He'd have been told it enough times. No one wants anything to do with you. The priests shun you. Your family is ashamed of you. Your friends have deserted you. You rely on charity to get by. You are nothing. So the leper's request comes from a place where he knows that. When Jesus speaks of all these wonderful things for everyone, well, everyone doesn't usually include lepers because they are outcasts, unwanted, unloved. So the leper starts his request with the words, if you are willing. If this truly is for everyone, if this includes us lepers, who we've been taught have this disease because of our sin, if you are willing, heal me. I'm nothing. Does God's grace include me too? There were very definite rules about how to treat lepers. You can read all about them in Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 42-45. They were literally untouchable. That's what the law says. Do not touch them. They are untouchable. So what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he touches the man. Actually, the Greek is a little more than a touch. It's a firm grip, a real bonding handshake that two friends would give to each other. That's the hand of the servant king, the grip. And in five words, the man is healed. I am willing. Be clean. No conditions. Pop down the River Jordan. If John's still hanging around, get yourself baptized. Then come back to me and see what I can do. No, I'll cure you, but I expect you to come to church every week and you've got to help out with the coffees. This is unconditional love. I am willing. Be clean. And then only after the leper is healed comes this request from Jesus. Tell no one, but go and show the priests and give thanks to God. Go and show the priests. That's an interesting request. And surely Jesus is intentionally stirring things up. He's already told the crowd the teachers of the law have been misteaching his father's holy rules for living. And now he wants to present them with a walking, talking miracle. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Let them know there's a new guy in town. He's rewriting your rule books and he's changing people's lives. I wonder how that conversation would have gone with the priests. Probably very similar to the blind man who was healed in John chapter 9. Who healed you? Who is this man? I don't know. All I know, I was blind. Now I can see. I was a leper and now I'm cured. What more do you want me to say? Jesus healed me. That's it. I bet those priests wanted to find out more about who this healer was on their turf. Because this was a direct conflict to their own lofty positions. And I'm certain they could sense a storm was coming. Who was this man? Well, Jesus' other instruction to offer a gift to give thanks to God, that would give the priests a pretty good clue about where this man was from and by what authority he had healed the leper. Don't thank me, thank God. Give thanks to the one who sent me. When that leper approached Jesus, he may as well have been dragging a cement mixer behind him, a pickaxe in one hand and a hod full of bricks in the other, because he's building his house on rock. He has faith that Jesus can heal him. He's humble in his request. If you are willing. Look, I know my position in society, but if you're willing to be seen associating with an outcast, an absolute untouchable, please change my life forever. You don't ask that question of someone unless you have faith they can actually make your wish come true. There's some brief reference to several healings in Jesus' earlier ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23-25. But this is the first specific mention in Matthew of a known person being healed. And I believe it's no coincidence that this first person is someone considered to be the lowest of the low. How better to make it clear that God's grace is freely available to all, even those considered the scum of Jewish society? Surely that would mean this great teaching was now available to all Jews. Of course, just the Jews, not the Gentiles, and especially not those great oppressors of the Jews, the Romans. But Wait just a moment. No sooner has Jesus healed this man than we're told in the following verses, he heals the servant of a Roman centurion. That is a sermon in itself. Is there anyone for whom God's grace is not freely available? And the answer, of course, is no. That's the very point. And it couldn't be any clearer as Jesus puts theory into practice by helping the dregs of Jewish society and their hated oppressors. As your life is changed by Jesus Christ, so you too have the power to change the lives of others. We're called to be salt and light to the world, and we're each given gifts to spread the salt and to shine the light. But you've got to be on the court to be in the game, or to use the title of a book that we recently studied, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. But you need to first ensure you've got the basics right, that your foundations are solid. Check your foundations daily. Maybe use Bible study notes, perhaps even join a home group, but keep checking that your structure is sound, and then go out with confidence to be the servant's hand. Jesus grasped the hand of the leper and he healed him unconditionally, and that is what we are called to do, to spread the love of Christ to others without conditions, to serve him by being the hand of God, to shine his light in a sometimes very dark world. There are eternal consequences to the choices that we make in life. But in death, there will only be the one choice, and it will be no longer ours to make. We go up or we go down. We spend eternity with the Father or eternity separated from him. Jesus speaks in Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40, and makes it very clear. You are to put the theory into practice. You are to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless, to tend to the sick, give water to the thirsty, and you will be judged on what you did in practice to support the theory. That you sat in church, that you heard the word, and then you acted upon it. Jesus came to help us to make the right choice, and it is a choice. Take it or leave it. Follow Jesus Christ or don't. Hear his words and enjoy a life built on rock, or ignore his words and have a life built on sand. When I spoke a few weeks ago, I mentioned all the distractions that the world will throw at us to try to prevent us from using our spiritual gifts. Neil mentioned the other day that the Bible references 25 spiritual gifts. That's a lot of talent just in this church this morning, but we have a choice to make. Do we put the theory into practice? Do we use our spiritual gifts to spread Christ's love? Or do we not? But the deeds are secondary. We can do marvelous things in Jesus' name, but our deeds are a result of having a solid foundation that is a life built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. A spiritual storm is coming. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month. It's coming. Get your foundations right. Dig in your roots. Tie everything down to give yourself the firmest possible footing, and do not get washed away in the flood. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word and we have a choice. Father, help us to make the right choice, to have Christ as our cornerstone, to build our lives on rock. and with this solid foundation of faith to step out and share your love with others unconditionally. May others know by our deeds that we are your people, and let them see something in us that encourages them to build their own lives on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Amen.